Colossians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 2 through 6. And bring to you a message entitled, Biblical Understanding of the Tongue. As you can see, I'm real creative with message titles. This is actually something that Ben will probably get to very soon in James. And, you know, some would say that James and Paul disagree, which I do not buy into at all. And as a matter of fact, they agree on more things than what we initially pick up when just kind of casually running through. And the use of the tongue would be one of them. So Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful for this opportunity to gather again in this house with our brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you through song and offering of prayers, and now to worship you through the preaching of the word. Father, we pray that our time is profitable, that you, Father, make these truths alive in our hearts, and that you would impact us in our walk with you and your kingdom through this church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past weekend, one of the things I like to do in the evenings is just kind of work in my shop, and I mean, a lot of it's just menial tasks. And I think it was Friday night, late, wasn't ready to go to bed, and I had a stack of knives that need to be sharpened, and so I'm just kind of sharpening these knives. And ironically, one of the things that you do to test how sharp your knife is to cut it with a piece of paper. You just take a little piece of paper and you cut it, and if it slices that paper in two, you know you've got a pretty sharp knife. The ironic thing about that is that one of the quickest things that dull a knife blade is paper or cardboard. I just thought about that probably for a good 15 minutes, which I don't know what I was doing with my time there or why I devoted that much thought to it. But then I immediately, after that, kind of thought of James and the text that I was going to be preaching this evening, right now. The tongue, Washington Irving once said, is the only edged tool that grows keener with use. It's the exact opposite of a weapon, yet used the same way. Matter of fact, Publius, a Greek sage concerning the tongue, said that I have often regretted my speech, but I've never regretted my silence. The tongue is a very, very powerful tool. It's a very powerful weapon, and I think that can be wielded in two ways, both for Christ and against him, really. Throughout history, one of the most hurtful weapons that have ever been used is the tongue. The tongue has the power to lift up. It has the power to tear down or break down. It has the ability to encourage. It also has the ability to discourage. It has been charged with the duty of proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tongue is something that each of us uses every day. And if you have my daughter Julia anywhere near you, you realize that it's some more than others. How is the Christian to use the tongue? Are there guidelines in Scripture? Are there principles set forth in Scripture for how we use our tongue on a daily basis? And the answer is yes, part of which Paul lays forth here in this passage. Paul is kind of, again, just to kind of refresh ourselves, kind of practically working out his theological teachings, or the way we said it before, if you remember, is Paul, for the first couple of chapters of Colossians, teaches us what we should believe about God. And then for the last couple of chapters, he teaches us what we believe about God, how that works itself out in our daily life. So he's instructed us on relationships. He's instructed us on how we think in this world, setting our thoughts on things above. He's instructed us on how we are to work or to supervise those who are under us. So he is fleshing out this living out in a daily life of what we believe about God. this small section, this small paragraph that Paul writes in this letter packs a huge punch. It makes a huge difference in the life of the believer. And we could say that much to the same as the tongue. It's such a small organ that yet can do either a lot of damage or a lot of good. So this evening from this text, I want us to come to an understanding of the biblical use of the tongue and the importance of the tongue. And we're going to do that kind of in three little parts. First, through verses 2 and the first part of 3, we want to see that our tongue, your tongue, is to be used to pray. If you look there in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. Paul leaves no doubt that we are to pray. We as Christians are to be praying Christians. This is an imperative. This is a command. This is something that we are told to do. This is there is not an option for a Christian to pray or not. If you are a follower of Christ, your command, your duty, your obligation, what you are to be about on a daily basis is to pray. You've heard, I'm sure you've heard it before, asked, how long can you hold your breath? Well, can you go that long without praying? I don't want to paint the picture that Paul says that when he says that we should constantly be in prayer, that we're gonna stop right now and pray, and then instead of having our business meeting tonight, we're gonna pray, and we're gonna pray on our way home tonight, and then when we walk in our door, we're just gonna lie down, prostrate there on the floor, and we're just gonna be in a spirit of prayer. And I don't think that's what Paul means, but what he says is that we should constantly, in everything that we do, should pray. Paul's command to devote ourselves to prayer is a state of constant prayer. Matter of fact, I think the best way that I know to describe it is for most of us. I mean, it used to be in a time, maybe even just a few years ago, where most families were always together. They always lived in the same city. They always lived within earshot of each other, and that's just kind of how it was. And that's great. But now, recently, that's not the case. I have parents who live here but work in Shreveport, so they're constantly down there. My brother's in Wyoming. My grandmother's in Tennessee, along with my uncle. My other grandparents are in South Carolina. I have family in Texas. I have family in Virginia. I have family all over the country. So for us to get together and talk, that's odd. Matter of fact, just sitting back there singing a song, I get a phone call from my brother. I can't remember the scripture reference because I didn't think about it until just when the phone rang. But the proverb, I think, says that good news from a far land is like water to a thirsty soul. And that's what I think of when I get to talk to my family, even when my parents were overseas. One of the most important things that I had as far as our relationship was time and communication with them. It's no difference in the relationship that we have with Christ. It's no difference in the relationship we have with our Father. And Dr. Stinson pointed out that wonderfully today. We are adopted as sons. We are all sons in Christ. We receive that inheritance. We have that relationship. So Paul says, communicate. I want us to understand that prayer must be a priority in our walk with God. It must be a priority in our home. And I am thankful that Vine Street Baptist Church is a praying church. I appreciate the fact that we gather intentionally on Wednesday nights to devote our time together, the majority of our time, to praying for each other, to praying for the needs of the church, praying for the needs of the community. That is something that we are to do as a church, but it's something that we are to do individually as followers of Christ as well. Paul also tells us that we are to be watchful, that this is, in other words, that this is something that that we should take note of. We're watchful of all kinds of things. Ben commanded us to be watchful today when he introduced us to the new bulletin and said, hey, tell me where I messed up, is what he said. I want to know where we need to improve this. In other words, he's saying be watchful about the bulletin. I want to know how we can make this clearer. I am watchful of my kids during a Sunday morning worship service, not because I want them to be good or reflect good on me, but because I want them to understand what it means to sit through the preaching of the word. I am watchful of my kids when we go to the grocery store because I don't want some other person being watchful of them and taking them off. We are watchful in our everyday life about many things, but Paul says one that has to be at the top of the list is your prayer life. And he says to be watchful, constantly in prayer, being watchful of it, and doing it in thanksgiving. It is a joy that we get to have this relationship with our Father where we communicate. And he is a God that not only created us and he sustains us through Christ, but he intervenes in his creation and he communicates his will to us in many ways and many times through our prayer. I think it's also important to note that Paul is not afraid to ask for prayer for himself. And this is amazing to me, just being in the ministry and serving people and serving the church. I love to read Paul's letters. I love to think, what would Paul say about a particular issue or how would Paul respond to this? I mean, those are some of the thoughts. Those are some of the things I think through when I come to situations, either in Scripture or in life and how Scripture pertains to it. And I consider Paul a very godly man, but he's asking for prayer, and sometimes we see that as a weakness. Sometimes it's hard for us to ask others to pray for us, but Paul is doing it very blatantly here, especially as a leader of the church and as an apostle. He's saying, pray for me. I then begin to understand why. We have to remember where Paul is writing from, or what he's doing while he's writing this letter. He is not on a luxury vacation in an island somewhere. Paul is in jail. He's in prison. He's not asking to get out of jail, mind you, but that his ministry would be effective in jail. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, not open to us a door for us to get out, but to open to us a door for the word. So I think that what we say from that, and this is just kind of a pastoral exhortation, is that you as a church should pray for your leaders. You should pray for your pastors on a daily basis, that we would be in the word, and primarily the word would be applied to us because we are completely ineffective as leaders without that. You should pray for the deacons, that they would serve the church in a capacity that really is only God-given, and that they are Spirit-led leaders and servants in the church. And you should pray for other leaders of ministries that are going on. Corey, I mean, I did specifically with the block party and some of these other events that he's doing. The Sunday school teachers, I mean, even though you may go to one Sunday school class, it is perfectly acceptable for you to pray for each individual teacher by name, even those that work with our children, because they are perpetuating the ministry of Vine Street Baptist Church through this. It's okay to pray for them. Paul says that your tongue is to be used for prayer, but he also says that your tongue is to be used to proclaim the word of God. The second part of verse 3, I'll read all of 3 and then 4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, Paul says, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Again, Paul could have asked that the church pray to see the prison doors open. He could have asked for the church to pray that there would be another earthquake like there was in Acts chapter 16, so that the walls would fall down and they could escape. But he doesn't. He could have asked the church to pray for anything that his pen could write. Anything. But what he asked for them to pray for is that they would have an open door for the word, and that they may reveal the mystery of Christ. He understood that there was power in the word of God. He understood that God's word must be proclaimed to all persons, that everyone needed to hear the gospel. He understood that he was placed in the exact spot that God would have him to proclaim his word, and that may not be on the luxury island, it may not be in the streets where he could walk free, it may be in the jail where he was held prisoner. Which brings an interesting concept to us. Especially as, I mean, if we were to stand here and we were to look and walk out onto this street corner and we were to hold a mirror up in front of our face and look at ourselves and then look at the rest of our community, we don't look like the rest of our community. And we think, how are we supposed to grow? How are we supposed to do this? How? First of all, the results aren't left up to us. But we are to, in essence, grow where we are planted. Like it or not, this is the community that God has given us. We are to accept them with open arms, love on them, be their friend in Christ. And, I mean, we've had wonderful opportunities of that here in recent months. And I mean, honestly, I think I have to commend y'all for that. I think we should have the same view of the word as Paul. Understand that God has chosen us to proclaim his word. He could have chosen anything to accomplish this. God doesn't need us. But yet he did. He did choose us to do this, and in all things proclaim God's word. Understand that God has placed you where you are for his glory and not yours. He has placed us here as Bond Street Baptist Church, not so that we have a nice sign on the street corner, but so that we minister to those whom he has given us. So your tongue is to be used for prayer. Your tongue is to be used to proclaim the word of God. And thirdly, your tongue is to be used to witness to the lost, verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves wisely, he writes, toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Notice that Paul leaves no doubt as to the conduct with outsiders. He states that it must be done. Again, it is an imperative. And to put this on scale or put this on equal footing, most of us do not have a problem saying that we are commanded to pray. But Paul uses the same word for the commandment to pray and the commandment to tell others about Christ. So just as you are to pray, which you freely accept that you are to proclaim God's word. He states how this must be done. Well, let me back up to the requirement. He says in my translation, conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each question. But if you back up to verse 4, that he says, he's speaking of declaring the mystery of Christ, which we understand to be salvation, on account of which I am in prison. And then he kind of has this parenthetical statement, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. The word that's used there in your translation may use the word. The word that is there literally means requirement. It's another imperative. This is how Paul is commanded. This is, you know, I understand, and let's put this in try to make a reference here. I can't think of the word I want to use now, but I know how my kids ought to act. My kids know how they ought to act. Does that mean it's necessarily a suggestion? Absolutely not. They know that it's a requirement for them. Now, they don't necessarily meet the requirement all the time, but they know that the requirement is there. I know how I ought to act. I know that there are certain things that I have to do, and I have to like them. But it's a requirement. And that is what Paul is talking about. I know how I ought to speak. He's not saying, okay, here's what I'm doing, and here's kind of this, you know, outward suggestion that just kind of sits over here, and this is kind of like an unattainable goal that we know it's over there, and, you know, we like for it to be, you know, we like to claim that it's kind of a guiding principle in our life, but we know it's there. Nobody else really lives up to us. Nobody ever really holds us accountable to this. And so it's just kind of an operating principle over there that's just kind of out to the side. That's not what Paul's talking about when he says, I know how I ought to speak. This is a requirement that is plain and clear in his life. It is a command from Christ that he must do, especially towards outsiders. This requirement, conduct yourselves wisely. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of time. So he states how This must be done with wisdom. Conduct yourselves wisely with outsiders. And I mean, we've kind of been through this a little bit with James. We see it displayed in other parts of the New Testament. We also see it displayed all throughout the Old Testament, specifically in Proverbs. Wisdom is that Paul is referencing here is godly wisdom. We look at it on this side of the cross through the lens of the New Testament. We know that we are to conduct ourselves wisely towards outsiders in mind of the gospel. So we are intentionally thinking when we conduct ourselves with people outside of this church, whether it be a neighbor, friend, family, person in a grocery store line, or the lady taking your order at Wendy's. We know that we are to intentionally conduct ourselves with them with the gospel in mind. So we do it with wisdom, which we know comes from Christ. We do it with every opportunity. Ben's been talking about this a little bit on the past two or three Wednesday nights, about making the best use of our time. We can't say it any clearer. We do not let opportunities pass us by. And we get excited about that. I mean, we get excited about the opportunities that are presented to us, even when it means that we are proclaiming the word. And then thirdly, how we're to do this, our tongue being used as a witness to the lost, is to do this with our speech. And I think I would add that, not just actions. Paul doesn't say live an exemplary life before them and hope that they might hear the gospel from somebody else. Paul says conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best of your time. Let your speech, that's an active thing there, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, I mean, I know immediately what you're thinking. Dwayne, I can't answer everybody's questions. I know exactly where you're headed. I know that somebody's going to ask me about, I mean, we can use big words here. I know somebody's going to ask me about the hypostatic union. No, somebody's going to ask me about how Christ is a man, fully man, and he's fully God, and how those two natures exist. Someone's going to ask me about that, and I can't explain that. I'm not sure I can fully explain that. Matter of fact, Dr. Brand, who would be here on Wednesday night, I asked him to serve on my ordination council, and he told me up front, he said, if I serve on your ordination council, I'm going to ask you to explain the hypostatic union, and he was not joking about that. He didn't serve on my ordination council. Not because I didn't want that, but because dates just couldn't work out. But I don't think Paul has in view here that you are to be the quote-unquote minister of defense here, that you are constantly defending the faith and you are so sharp that you have an answer for every person. Sometimes your answer is, well, I don't know, but look, we can read through Scripture to see what it says about it. You want to meet and read through that with me? Or I don't know, but, you know, Ben Dockery has a lot of answers. Why don't we go meet with that guy? I think that's all Paul is saying here. Just that you know how to answer, not that you have the answer. And, I mean, sometimes we can learn a lot from a six-year-old's interpretation of a sermon. Drew, what was the sermon about today? One word. And he thinks it's going to get him safe home. Jesus. But in reality, that's what a lot of our conversations are about. Be ready to make a defense of the faith. That's all Paul is asking. In conclusion, the tongue is a powerful tool. It's also a powerful weapon. In one fast split second, the tongue can either substantiate or it can invalidate your Christian witness. And it happens to us on a daily basis. It can either confirm what you believe or deny what you claim. Guard your tongue. Be watchful. Secondly, prayer is a vitality of your Christian walk. Be a prayer warrior. Spend time daily in communion, in communication with your Heavenly Father. Third, look at the people you are constantly around. Proclaim God's word in all situations. That is a glorious use of the tongue. That. Proclaiming God's word in all situations is a glorious use of God's tongue. We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to take a 3-minute break. Is that good? Before we start the business meeting? But let's close in prayer. Father, we are indeed thankful for the instruction that Paul has given us through your Holy Spirit tonight. And we pray, Father, that we are mindful of this as we conduct ourselves with outsiders. We are mindful of this as we spend time in prayer. We are mindful of this as we are placed in situations where we are to make the most use of every opportunity. Father, help us. Help us to be changed by your word, that it may affect us in our relationship with you, and that it may affect